following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Welcome and thank you for joining us for our online services here at Genoa. And whether you've tuned in Sunday mornings at 9 or 11, or you're watching this late at night, or while you're on the treadmill, thank you so much for tuning in with us. We've seen the gospel go out of these walls. We say the church has left the building, and it seems like you can't go on any social media without seeing someone post a sermon or devotion of some sort. So thank you so much for tuning in and listening to us today. I'm Pastor Scott, and I want to share with you today why I know that God will take care of us as Christians. Before we get started, I want to apologize. The production team has told me that I can only come this far, and I know that as I get preaching and as I get talking, it's going to be all out of whack, and so I'll do my best to stay within the space that is given to me. But just bear with me. It's new. It's different. But I believe that God has given me a word for such a time as this. And we're going to look at about four verses in four different books here and to see why I know that God will take care of us. You know, I want you to think about some of the best memories you have in life. Some of the best things that you go back to and the things you've got to experience. And maybe that was a trip for you, and you got to go to some great place, and maybe your company paid for it, and it was a great memory for you. Maybe it was a sporting event that you got to go to, and you just had a great time there, and your team won the game, and it's just a great thing that you look back to. Maybe it's the time that you were proposed to, or you proposed to your spouse, and you think about the love that you have for each other and how it all began there. Think about the birth of your first child, or your second, or your third, or your fourth, and just how all of them are special. Think about the day that you walked into work for the very last time, and your retirement began, and you were able to travel and do the things that you've always wanted. And we think about these things from the worldly perspective, but there's also some good things that we've experienced from a spiritual perspective. I think about the time where I accepted Christ, and you remember the time you accepted Christ, and how your life changed, how eternity changed. When you were baptized and you went in front of a group of people and said, I want to let the world know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And we think about these great things that we see and how God sometimes intervenes in our lives, or we just get to experience these great, wonderful things in our lives. But the problem is sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget the great things that we've done, the great accomplishments that God has done in our lives. And if we don't remember that in such a way, it's easy to forget. So I like what God tells Joshua here in Joshua chapter 4. We see Joshua is leading the Israelite nation into the promised land, and he's getting ready to take them in, and they're right by the Jordan River. And the Jordan River is here, and it's springtime, and it's flowing, and there's no way they can cross on their own. And God says, I'm going to do something miraculous for you to see. Joshua, you just wait right there, and what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you go by the edge of the Jordan. You're going to take the Ark of the Covenant and put it right by the waters, and as soon as the Ark goes in, the waters will part. We've seen this happen before with Moses and the Red Sea, where the waters parted, and they went through, and they were saved, where the nation behind them came, and the water collapsed upon them. And so this is a new experience for a new generation, that they get to see an incredible work of God, that the waters are split, and they walk through. You know, I think God could have done something a lot easier than that. I think God could have caused a drought. God could have said, you know what, I'm going to cause some animals to create a dam, to create waters to go different ways, or make the water level a little bit lower so they could just walk across. But God said, listen, I'm going to make it in such a way that you're going to see that I stepped in and did something miraculous for this nation, so you know, we will know that I am with you. And so that's exactly what Joshua does. He steps foot in that water. The waters open up, the Ark of Covenant goes through, and the people go through as well. But it's interesting to see that God says, I want you to remember what I'm going to do. So God tells these verses to Joshua here in chapter 4. It says that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean? You shall say to them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to you, the people of Israel, a memorial forever. God tells Joshua, I want you in the process of this miracle not to forget the goodness and how I've intervened in your life. And he says, I want you to choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and each of them, as they're crossing by, as they're going through the Jordan, I want them to bend down, pick up a stone, put it on their shoulder, and bring it out with them. Now, I imagine if they're putting it on their shoulder, it's probably a heavier rock. And he says, I want you to build this memorial. I want you to build this monument so that others will know this is something that God did. So when your children look back decades from now, they can say, Dad, what is this all about? What are these stones set up here for? And you can say to them, that is a reminder of God's provision, of God's protection, and God's grace. And so we see the importance of setting up these memorials in our lives. Here's why I know that God is going to take care of us in the midst of this storm, because he's done it in the past. So if you're taking notes at home, as I know my wife always does, has her notebook. If you're taking notes at home, I've got 3 points. And the first point is, remember God's faithfulness in the past. The way we remember his faithfulness in the past was to set up memorials in our life, just like God told Joshua. Webster's dictionary tells us that a memorial is anything intended to preserve the memory of a person or an event, lest we forget. I think as a believer, God has done some incredibly mighty, powerful things in my life that I forgot a lot of them. I see that God has done certain things that I remember, but there's so much more that's happened in my life than when I wasn't remembering, I wasn't setting up memorials in my life, that I completely forgot about. You know, I learned this trick about 5 or 6 years ago when we started going on vacations. We would go on vacations as a family, and I remember saving up for it, sacrificing for it, going on this trip and having an incredible experience, and then getting a picture a few years later and remembering, I don't remember much about that trip. So what I constantly do, anytime we go on a vacation, once a year, I'll make sure that I buy a $10 mug, a coffee mug. So every morning when I'm filling up Folgers in my coffee mug, I can pull out my ESPN cup and remember the time we went to the ESPN zone there in Orlando. A good family memory that we have together. One of my favorite is my Gatorland mug. When I'm pouring Folgers into that and I'm sipping that, I remember the experience that we got to sit on alligators and touch them and to see them eat. And it was just an incredible memory that I think if I wouldn't have set up these memorials, that I would have paid for something and forgot all about it. You know, we have memorials in our life for spiritual things as well. You know, I think about the moment in my head where I accepted Christ. And I pray that you have that memory as well. For some of you, it's the memory of your going public with your faith was right here behind me in this baptistry, where you got up here and you said that I want to let the world know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And every time you see this memorial, you're reminded of the goodness of God in your life when you went public with your faith. For others, we can't zoom out, but we can see the crosses on either side of us. And we're reminded how great the love our Savior has for us. We're reminded what the world tried to make as the greatest symbol of evil and death the world has ever seen. God took it through his son Jesus Christ and made it the greatest single act of love this world has ever seen. When we take communion, it's also a reminder. It's a reminder of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. It's a reminder of how his body was broken and how his blood was poured out for the remission of our sin. And so we're reminded that these are things that we need to be setting up both for the physical side of our lives, but for the spiritual side of our lives as well. And as I told you before, God's intervened and done some great things in my life, and I wish I remember more than what I actually do. But let me tell you about the first time I tithe. The first time I put money in the offering plate. It was somewhere around 1989, and I was making a whopping $5 a week for my allowance. And my mom and dad would pay me every other week. So every other week I received $10, and for a little kid, $10 was so much. And I remember the pastor one Sunday morning talking about this thing about giving and tithing, and I didn't understand it, but I knew he was preaching from the Bible. And he says, listen, every dollar out of 10, which I had 10 in my pocket, needs to come back to the Lord. And you may think to yourself, well, Scott, that's only a dollar. That's easy to give. You don't understand what a dollar represented to me. The church I grew up in was right next to an Arby's. Arby's on Sundays had kids' meals for 99 cents that included a roast beef sandwich, a small fry, a small drink, and a little kid's prize. So when I was giving up that dollar, I was giving up a kid's meal. I was giving up something that was important to me. I was sacrificing. But I remember at the end of the service when the offering plate passed by, at about 12 o'clock, I put $1 in the offering plate. Right after service, an elderly lady in the church came up to me and said, hey, Scott, I've got some heavier things that I need some help with. Will you help me carry these things to my car? And I thought to myself, well, that's no big deal. I can help out. And so I carried a few things to her car, and it maybe took 2 or 3 minutes. And before I left her, she said, Scott, thank you so much. Here's $2. And I thought to myself, this is the greatest investment scheme I have ever seen in my life. I just doubled my money in 20 minutes. God, you can do great and wonderful and awesome things when we support you, when we give to you, when we put you as a priority in our life. But Christians, you know that's not always the case. At the end of the month, sometimes there's more month than money. We know that God steps in and does these wonderful, magical, supernatural, miraculous things. But not all the time. Sometimes he says, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. You will get through this. But that moment, I was reminded of what God could do in my life when I'm faithful to him. I'm always reminded of the first gift I gave back to the Lord. You know, if I'm being honest here, when they told us that we can't have church for a while, that we're going to be doing online service. First, I was thankful that we've been doing online services, so this was a natural progression for us. This was easy to do. My second thought was, God, this is not the right time for a pandemic. This is not the right time for a financial destruction of our community. God, I don't know if you realize this, but we just committed a year ago multi-million dollars towards a building that our new sanctuary will be in. God, I'm not sure if you realize we still need to pay about half of that. We still need the rest of that to come in so we can be debt-free when we enter the building. God, I'm not sure if you realize this, but this is really bad timing. And God, by the way, do you understand what we're teaching our people? We're teaching our people to stay home in your pajamas, eat breakfast, and still hear the worship and the word of God just like you were here. And I'll tell you what, I got nervous. What's going to happen with the church? What's going to happen with the church people? What's going to happen? And then all of a sudden we did this drive-in service and a few hundred of you showed up. And all of a sudden the next week, 1,000 of you showed up. And the next week, a couple thousand of you showed up, and we just continue to see the explosive growth of our drive-in service where people are coming and say, I need this fellowship. I need to be around fellow believers. And it just reminded me, you know what? God's going to build this church, and the gates of Hades cannot stand against it. You know what? There's financial problems in our society right now, but his people are still faithful to the mission set before them. I'm reminded of how God has been so good to us in the past. And when we see that something has been faithful to us in the past, we're reminded what's going to happen in the future. You know, I think about the past and how God has loved, God has protected, God has taken care of us. And we know that that will happen in the future based upon the past. But sometimes we forget God is currently taking care of us as well. And so my second point for you today is remember God's current faithfulness. Remember God's current faithfulness. And it may not seem like he's being completely faithful. It may not seem like everything is going right in this world. But I'm reminded that God doesn't say, hey, your life is going to be a perfect flow where everything is perfect. The verse I'm reminded of is where it says, in this world you will have tribulation. Hey, Christians, I promise there will be problems. He says, don't worry about that. I've overcome the world. Like, if you're with me, I've overcome the world, and things may not be okay in your life, but things will be okay. So one of the two verses I want to remind you of in this section is Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply all of our needs. Hopefully you just said an amen to that. If you're in a room with someone else, turn to your neighbor and say, God will supply all of our needs. But when I read this verse, I'm reminded of what Paul had been through when he says this. Paul has been arrested for spreading the gospel. He's in prison or house arrest. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been left for dead. And he says, my God will supply all of my needs. So when I first read that, my thought is like Paul is in this mansion and things are awesome. He just ordered room service. He's waiting on his barbecue bacon wrapped shrimp to come down because God will supply all of our needs. But he's in prison and he still feels as if God is supplying all of his needs. And I think one of the greatest things we can learn in quarantine is the difference between a need and a want. God does not promise to supply all of our wants. That trip you wanted to go on, that new thing we want for our house, I want all of those things in my life, but we got to call them what they are. Those are wants, not needs, where God says, I will supply all of our needs. I think about the stuff going on in our house right now, and my kids constantly tell me they need more time with their video games. And I have to explain to them that 12 hours a day is enough time on video games. Maybe not 12, but that's what it seems like. This is a want. This is not a need. You want that fourth ice cream bar from the freezer? That is not a need. That is a want. And so God doesn't so say, I will supply all those things, but he says, I'll take care of you. And let me just pause right here and say that if you find yourself in a situation where you don't have any food, we've got a wonderful food pantry. And if you're local, we'd love to help take care of you for a while. We'd love to send you some good groceries to help get you through during this time. We'll have some information at the end of the service on that, but God will supply these needs in our life. And I think one thing, sometimes we don't understand what we really need in our life. We think we need this, but sometimes we need something else. And what if just perhaps God says, you need something community, you need something Christian, you need something church that you don't even realize you need. And what if it's something like a sabbatical? You need a pause in your life. Now, I know that there's frontline workers who are working harder than they ever have, those in the medical field and those protecting us and taking care of us, and we thank you for what you're doing. We support you. But for many people, 25 million have been unemployed. Many others are staying at home and working from home. The closet is now their office. Some corner in the basement is now their studio. And so many of us are stuck doing things in a different way or eliminating some of the things that we used to be doing. And maybe God is saying, no other generation has had this, but I'm going to allow you to stay at home for several months so you can refocus on your life. So you can focus on, is God a priority in your life? You know, I know for families, and I think I've kind of moved on from the young family to just a normal family, as we got one heading to college and another in high school, one in middle school, and one in upper elementary. I know that my generation of what we miss the most is putting our kids on a pedestal and putting them first in our life. Listen, our kids are gifts from God. They're blessings. They should take up a lot of time. They take up a lot of resources, but they should never be first in our lives. It should always be the relationship we have with God, the relationship we have with our spouse, then the relationship we have with our kids. I say this time and time again, the best thing you can do for your children is to show them how a husband and wife should interact. To show them how a wife should be loved and how a husband should be taken care of and how the two become one flesh. Taking them everywhere and buying them everything that they've always wanted is not the best thing for them. And so I pray that my generation, we reevaluate what we put first in our lives. For others, maybe you've never been involved in a Bible study. And I love the fact that we've got hundreds of people in different Bible studies, 500 in one, 250 in another, and there's many more out there that are doing these online Bible studies. And yes, they say it's weird not being in person. Yes, it's weird Skyping. Yes, it's weird doing all these different things. But you know what? For the first time in your life, you're involved in a Bible study. And how great is that? That you couldn't make it Sundays, you couldn't commit to Wednesdays or other home groups because you're out of town or different schedule. But for such a time as this, you're able to be in the Bible study that we're doing. And it's been a great resource, a great time to reevaluate some of these things. You know, although I'm still fearful of what could happen, we've seen my brother-in-law contract this disease. Up in Michigan, and he's recovered. He's back to work and doing well. But it's just scary to think what could happen. And as we push that to a side and we see what could happen on a positive side, my family has seen some incredible things. You know, with four kids and two working parents and sports and everything else in church, it takes up a lot of time in our lives. I can usually count about once a week where we sit down and have a family meal. I feel like we're having family meals sometimes 5 and 6 times a day. But it is good to see our family coming together. It's good to see us. Yes, we're yelling at each other. Yes, we're getting frustrated with each other like never before because we're compacted all together. But we've had some great moments as well. And I see the blessing that's going through this. I see the blessing of our family doing family devotions together. And for my kids, for me to understand the Lord is awesome. For my kids to understand the Lord, I just love seeing that come out. Not that it hasn't been there, but just I haven't been able to see it all the time. And I expect understanding from my older two kids who are teenagers. But to understand how a 9 and a 12-year-old can know that God loves them, to experience and feel his unconditional love, I've been moved. When we ask questions after the study, and we're doing a Right Now media study, to see these little kids understand the God, and I know that I'm their father, I'm their parental figure, but when this whole life is over, I'm their brothers in Christ. And for them to take ownership of the relationship, they're not perfect kids, you know who they are, but it's just been so powerful to see God work in their lives. So we see that God says he'll supply all of our needs, not all of our wants, all of our needs. We're learning the difference between want and need. But there's another verse in Philippians that I think is just as important. It's probably one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. It's one that we love to quote anytime we find a problem come our way. And it's Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And sometimes we take this that I can win the church league basketball game, even though God's with the other team as well. Or I can get this promotion, even though the guy going for the promotion is a Christian as well. And we think that God is going to do these things for us because I have the strength that he's given me. But I wonder if this verse takes on a different meaning in the time we currently live in. What if it means that I can endure all things? I can withstand all things. This doubt, this depression, this fear, although it's taking me, I can withstand that. I can push it back because God gives me the strength to overcome that in my life. Paul depended on Christ for his strength. Paul didn't have his own strength. He says, I'm weak, but it's only when I'm connected to you, it's only when I'm with you that I am really strong. Paul understood this. Paul talks about the reliance he has on God. And I think some of us are at our weakest moments that we've ever been. Like, we're afraid of sickness. We're afraid of financial disaster. We're afraid of the economy. We're afraid of everything bad that could happen. And we feel so weak. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says, that's great. Because when you're weak, that is when he is strong in us. When he is weak, we are strong. And so I think about how we're going to get through what we're currently going through. And on one hand, we can have this faith on one side. It says, God, you are with me. I believe you will give me the strength, even though nothing around me is okay. I know that I'm okay because I'm trusting in you. And God, you will work things out. But then all of a sudden, a little bit later in the day, we're like, you know what? But what if this happens? What if that happens? What if this goes wrong? What if this never comes back? And we find ourselves in a worried state once again. And then we're reminded, you know what? God gives me strength. God will take care of me. I have the strength to endure, to withstand all things only through Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you're going to take care of this. But it's the end of the day and you haven't taken care of this and I'm worried once again. When are you going to take care of this? When are you going to step back in? And we kind of seesaw back and forth from God, you can do this, but sometimes I don't think you will. And when we come back to our own side and we live in fear, we don't live in the strength that God has for us. We don't live in this power. We're not living the way we've called to. And it leads to the worry, the doubt, the problems, the depression that happens in our life. And when we trust in the Lord, we see those things can become secondary in our life. You know, when we think about God's past provisions, God's past protection, when we see that God is currently protecting us, God is currently providing for us, it leads me to the thought that maybe we should change the way we are living. If I've seen God take care of me from before, I see God taking care of me right now. I know he's going to take care of me in the future. But I think point number three, we need to trade our fear for strength. Trade our fear for strength. I'm not saying you're fearful. I know a lot of people out there are. But if there was ever a time to be fearful, like, this is it. We see things collapsing all around us. We don't know where this disease is coming from. Who would have thought we live in a day and age where we can't find toilet paper? Like, if you can't find toilet paper, that's a time to be fearful. So we have this fear of the unknown, this fear of what could happen. And I'm asking you to take this fear and trade it for the strength that is only in Jesus Christ. Fear leads to many different things. And there's a good song that was out a few months ago talking about fear is a liar. Because when we experience this fear, we start to experience things that we shouldn't experience. We start to see things that really aren't there. We worry about things that we shouldn't worry about. If you're in a room with someone, tell them right now that we are not called to fear. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are not called to fear. If you're by yourself, just shout out, I am not called to fear. We're called to strength. One of the reasons I truly believe we're called to strength for such a time as this, because we have to remember our calling. We are the light of this world. This world has gone dark. We see that some people, that the things they've placed their hope in their whole life, that hope has faded. That hope is no longer here. And it says we as the church can be the people that come in and help others to see that hope. I see this the same way as I see a funeral. You know what happens at a funeral? Yes, you go through, you say some good words about the person in front of you. You relive their life and you say some prayers. But you know what happens to everybody else sitting in the congregation? Everybody else that is there at that funeral, you know what they're reminded of? That one day they're going to be up in front of a group of people laying in a casket. They're reminded that their funeral will happen one day. And so it's at that moment where they're more open to spiritual things. They're more open to understanding that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, because they're thinking about these things. I believe the gospel will spread like it has never spread before. Maybe not in church buildings, but as the church has left and went to the community, the gospel will and is spreading like never before. Because people are reminded that there is an eternity. People have time to think about maybe there really is a God out there. And I see people that the church is going to have to reach out to. I think there's going to be more mental health problems than we've ever seen before. It's something about being locked up in the house that just drives you a little bit crazy. And I know we joke about it, but it is a real thing. And the church can come alongside these people and say, stop putting your hope in other things and start putting your hope, which is only found in Jesus Christ. It helps us to be okay when everything else isn't okay. One, remember our mission and what we've been called to. But two, also remember who you are. I hate seeing Christians go through their lives not living the way God's called them to live. Not seeing themselves for who they are as a son and as a daughter of the Most High. And I'm reminded here in Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I've talked about this study that we're doing in the book of Galatians, and it's such a great book for understanding how Christians should live. And I'm not talking about here's the list of what you can do and you can't do. There are responsibilities. We have responsibilities out of obedience. But Paul says, listen, Church of Galatia, I remember when I helped start you. I remember when I led some of you to the Lord, and I told you that your relationship with God is only built upon what Jesus Christ has done on you. It's only upon this free gift. So stop trying to earn your salvation. Stop trying to earn God's love. Stop trying to earn God's grace, and just rest and know that you are His. And it says these Galatian people said, you know what? That's good. But I believe we're really saved by the good works we present. And so I've got to earn this relationship with God. I've got to make sure I do these steps so God's happy with me. I got to make sure that I accomplish this so I'm truly saved. And Paul writes back to him and says, you foolish Galatians. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing. Jesus is not going to love you any more or any less than he does right now. You can't earn a greater standing of love with Jesus Christ. You can't earn a greater level of salvation other than what you have, which is offered through this free gift of salvation. when we see that Jesus Christ comes into our lives, we still have our personalities. We still have our desires. I still crave Doritos before and after salvation. I still crave 2 liters of Coca-Cola before and after salvation. But some of my priorities have changed. When I get to the end of my life, here's what I want to say Scott spent his life on. And I pray that during this time, we can reevaluate as well. What I love about Bible study and understanding Scripture, it renews our souls. It renews our souls. See, when we read that verse right there, when we understand that God wants to live in and through us, when we read verses and we understand how great God's love is for us, it renews us. When we think about how great I must be if He really loves me in spite of my sin, in spite of my deficiencies, in spite of my problems, He still loves me for who I am. I am crucified with Christ, and it's not I live, but it's Him who lives within me. I am seen as righteous from God, from nobody else, but from God. Did you know that God sees you, believer, as righteous? Although you're not righteous yet, He sees Christ's righteousness upon you. I like to think about this just like my golf game. I like to golf. I'm not good, but I enjoy golfing. But there's certain things, certain rules that I have that I apply to my golf game. One, I do not search for lost golf balls. I don't have time. And somebody gave me a 5-gallon bucket of golf balls anyway. So I just pull out another one, put it down, hit the shot. So at the end of the hole, I'll either have a 6 or a 7, or if I lost a ball, I won't count that against me. I'll just put a little asterisk next to the 6 or 7. Another rule I have is I never take anything greater than an 8. So when someone asks me a score and I know I had a 10, 11, or 15, I say, put me down for an 8. So when I get down to the end of the time, and I remember the first time I played with Todd and we golfed, and he kept, now I'd say, put me down for a 6 with an asterisk, and he never understood it. We get to the end of the round, and I have my real score, and then I have my 13 asterisks. Did those shots actually happen? Yeah, they did. But you know what? I'm not counting them against me. I'm not seeing those problems. I'm not seeing those things counting towards my golf score. Now, please don't take theology from my golf game. What I want, hopefully, that you understand today is, yes, you've made mistakes, you continue to make mistakes, but believer, you are seen as righteous in the eyes of God. And if that is the case, we should act accordingly. If you're in a room with someone, tell them you're forgiven. Right now, turn to them and say, you are forgiven. If you're by yourself, just scream out, I am forgiven. Because when we see ourselves as deeply loved, deeply cared for, and we stop trying to earn His grace, we stop trying to earn His love, we stop trying to measure our good works and make sure they're better than our bad works, we understand God that much better. When we allow Christ to live His life through us, I'm reminded of this verse in Psalm 119, 105. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I wish sometimes God would just give us this big spotlight and let us see everything that's out in front of us and see where we're going to go, what we have to do. But God says, it's not like that. Because I'm going to put these little teacup lamps on your feet. And you're going to see what's on the next step, what's on the next step, and what's after that. And that's how God shows us. Thy word, His word. His word's going to help us to understand. It's not this magical thing that we have to find somewhere hidden in Scripture. Basically, it says, hey, just live your life where you love God and you take care of other people around you. Like, those are the two greatest things Jesus Christ Himself has told us. Love God and take care of the people around you. It's that simple. So as we close out service here today, I want you to be reminded just how great God is. How much He loves you, how much He cares for you. And if you're watching online right now and you've lived your life in such a way where you've tried to be a good person, continue to be a good person. But realize that good people don't make it to heaven. It's only people that have come to a point in their lives where they've asked Jesus Christ into their lives, where they've said, God, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. I believe in your son, Jesus, and I ask him into my life. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 5 that reminds me of this. It says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And it's, I call this the great exchange, where it says, listen, every sin that you've ever committed, everything that you've done wrong, everything that is bad in your entire life, give that to Jesus, and what he's going to give to you is righteousness and an eternity in heaven forever and ever. It's the greatest deal that's ever been offered, and it is offered today to you. If you just come to a point and say this prayer, God, I'm so sorry for the things I've done wrong. I believe in your son, Jesus, and I ask him into my life. We're going to give you a few moments to reflect on what's going on right here as Carrie comes and sings, Great is Thy Faithfulness.